I'm going to confess to you guys, the preparation of this sermon has been hard for me. Not because of the text, not because of time and all the rest, because of the way it has so convicted my life. And so I'm speaking to you guys today, a humbled man and convicted by the word of God and wanting to know him more and live in his way. So join me as we look at Haggai this morning, the book of Haggai. We also, over this Christmas break, is an excellent opportunity to be able to do things that I have pushed off for a very long time. And so to my discomfort and my wife's enjoyment, we cleaned out our storage room. Some of you thrive by cleaning out storage rooms, by maybe labeling things, by maybe putting them in the right cell or column on a spreadsheet, or maybe printing labels and sticking them to. There are a couple brothers and sisters in the church that I love their storage room. It's actually very comforting walking into it. I just recently saw Jim and Sandy's house for the first time, and Jim, I had never seen someone use a labeler in such an excellent way. For every box detailed with everything in it at the right place, at the right high level and height, I feel like I would be very comfortable to eat my dinners in your storage room. That's how clean it was. Mine was a different story. With little kids, it's for sure it's the kids' fault. There's just not time. And so we have a lot of little kids. They're multiplying. And I think that's really the reason why I was not able. I'm joking you. What happened was I put off something for tomorrow that should have been done today, if you guys can follow what I'm saying. I didn't want to do it. An easy excuse for me is that I didn't have the time. The reality is I didn't create the time. And so Kathy and I are going through the storage room and we're moving things, we're finding things. You would be amazed at how many Nerf darts we own. It is just amazing. And how those Nerf darts are in everything. Like bins of winter clothes or underneath shelving, wedged in between door, like just Nerf darts everywhere. And so as we're finding Nerf darts and we're finding bouncy ball after stuffed animal, stuffed animal, stuffed animal, stuffed animal, all these things are piling up. And I feel like we're at a good place. And I keep saying to Kathy, I think we're good. Do you think we're good? I think we're done. Oh, we are maybe a quarter of the way in. And so we made it a really, really good, great way. And by we, I mean Kathy. And so we were doing a great job, and I'm going off of her. It was as if I'm using her notes on a test. You know what I mean? She did a great job cleaning the storage room, and I lifted some things. And so it made it out into our, like, open room where the kids play. And then we ran out of time for the afternoon. And so we came back to it. And basically what had happened was we were organizing and everything came out of the storage room and into the main room. So the storage room looked awesome. Check. You know what I mean? The goal that we had talked about was cleaning the storage room. So the storage room was now clean. I didn't think about then cleaning the main room where all the things were. And so for the next day and a half, 2 days, we were going through the items, figure out where they go, what needs to be donated, what could we maybe make some money on, what could we sell, what could we do, how does this organizational look? And as it was going on and on and on and on, I was perpetually convicted, like, these are things that are not that big of a deal, but when you continually put it off, it piles up and becomes greater and greater and greater. I'm going to speak to you guys today about the time being now. And not putting off until tomorrow what God has called us to do today. And we're going to look at the Haggai specifically at this post-exilic people as they're rebuilding the temple. And we're going to see a couple things. And I am sharing these things with you from things that I have also learned. How many of you guys have ever looked at pictures that people have taken and been sheerly amazed at the brilliance of that picture, only to come to find out that it's the angle of the picture that makes it look so good? You know what I'm saying? Like when you catch that big bucket mouth bass and they hold it closer to the camera and it looks bigger than it actually is, right? Then when you go and actually see the fish that the guy has very proudly mounted on the wall, it's a quarter of the size. It's like, buddy, that's not at all what you're thinking, right? Or maybe you book a hotel room and you're very, very excited about the hotel room because it looks immaculate, clean, shiny, shimmering, the weight room, the workout, the fitness center, it's got the pool, and you walk in, and the pool literally is the size of this table. And when you walk in the room, you can see how the person before lived literally in the room. It's just not clean. That's happened to us multiple times. Or maybe on a deeper level, the way that people post pictures today, it looks like all of our lives are perfect and in order. We have everything all together and everything we've always wanted and ever expected, only come to find out that it's just an image that blurs really a shady background. A couple things that I'm gonna look at through this book today is not just putting off something until tomorrow, but the challenge we're gonna have is how we process this through the expectations of reality and the way the Lord calls us to more. So if you guys would please come with me, we're gonna go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. But before we do this, I wanna give you a little bit of a background because I'm gonna confess to you, I deeply love Scripture and have spent more time in specific places of Scripture, and I'm developing my knowledge of the prophets, and I love it. It's pretty exciting. But Haggai is also prophesying at a time with Zechariah, and the two are similar in time frame. And so what's happening here is this is post-exilic Israel. So around this, you shouldn't have to read all these things. This is a timeline to help you because it helped me. Maybe I could pass it on. And so what's taking place here in this timeline is approximately around, so Jeremiah prophesies of a 7-year exile in Jeremiah 25, 70-year exile. So for 70 years, they would be pushed out. And we can see that through the books of Daniel and all these other things where Babylon takes over and they're captive and they're exiled in Babylon. Later on, Persia comes and destroys Babylon. The temple is destroyed in 586 BC. So we can see that is on the board there. And what helps us is where Haggai is prophesying. So right there in the very middle of the timeline, you see H and Z. Their contemporaries prophesying at the same time, Haggai and Zechariah. So what's taking place here is the temple is beginning to be rebuilt in 530, some say 538, some say 536 BC. And so we see Nehemiah earlier on and Ezra, they come back and they rebuild the wall. Ezra's rebuilding the temple. The law is instituted. The people are coming now to regain their own place as Persia takes over from Babylon and kings like Darius and Cyrus release the people to be able to come back and rebuild. A little bit of a background. And so where we are in this is Nehemiah has already prophesied. Walls are rebuilt, those things. We are in the middle of the construction of the temple. And so if we go back, just to get context, I'm going to read something for you very quick because I want you to understand what's happening in the time, right? Haggai is prophesying to the people who are rebuilding their towns and their villages in Jerusalem, but the temple is not yet complete. They've stopped their building of the temple. And so Ezra and Haggai both bring this up. This is Ezra. You don't have to turn there, just context. Ezra 4, 23. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. So what's taking place is the Jews are rebuilding the temple. Some of the people know this is not a good thing. Because when God's people are instituted and when they're in control and God is dwelling amongst the people, they are a powerful force. God rules. And so it's saying, if this happens again, they will be a force against us. And so we don't want them to rebuild the temple. Let's stop the building of this because they shouldn't be doing it anyway. And so they write a letter to King Artaxerxes to have them cease the building of the temple. And it says, then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We all on the same page now? They stopped in the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, we have a prophet prophesying and he's talking to the Jews, and he uses these people as the term or phraseology. How would you feel to be God's chosen people who have been exiled, now brought back, and the prophet then calling you these people? Let me put it in context. It'd be something like, I'm frustrated with my kids, and I say to Kathy, your son did this. Right? Not a great attitude. Not a great means of saying something. So the prophet is already condemning or coming down with a negative look to say, these people are doing these things. Not the people of God are doing. Not God's chosen and elect. Not the children whom God has saved and redeemed and brought back. But these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So there's no fulfillment. There's no flourishing. There's no prosperity. There's no comfort. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his house, therefore the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and on what ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on their labors. Goodness gracious, Lord Jesus, I just ask and pray, please. We started this morning by consecrating ourselves to you. You are the one that builds. And if we labor in our own strength, Lord, we're laboring in vain. If it's outside of you, we have nothing. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would please speak through me today and help us as a church. Lord, as we begin another year, it's an amazing time to reflect and, yes, to create goals and all the rest. But, Lord, as we look at our lives, as we look at our church, as we look at the ministry you've allowed us to participate in here and around the world, Lord, we're so grateful. But we challenge ourselves to say, Lord Jesus, are we living for you? Not just on Sundays. Are we following you? Are we imitating you? Are we showing and revealing you? Are we excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that we are a part of? Or are we so distracted by our own things? So Lord, please help us today to be more like you, to see you clearly, and to follow passionately, Lord Jesus, because there's nothing that is greater than you and your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. This text is incredibly interesting because what's happened is the people, for various reasons, and I'm going to give you two major ones. One, I believe, is fear. There was the group that came against them and said, you must stop or you must cease building. And with force, they came against them to say, you're not going to build this temple, because they were scared that the people of God would rebuild and overtake them. Right? They were nervous, rightly so, because they know who God is. And if he's back, quote unquote, what it will do to them in their kingdom and their power. All right? They have rightly been released by Cyrus and by Darius to rebuild. God has done this on their behalf. And so they come and they rebuild the wall, they reinstitute the law, and now the temple is being rebuilt. Remember Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 25, 70 years. And what's very, very interesting here is we see, as reading through Ezra and Haggai and again Zechariah, that 70 years is actually when the temple is completed, which is amazing. Approximately 516 BC. But what's happened in this time is I believe they were listening to the voice of man over the voice of God. And they were fearful that if they continued in their work of erecting the temple and bringing back the glory of God in this place, that there would be warfare and opposition against them, because that was already the threat. They came with power to say you must cease, with a letter from a foreign king. All right? And so that's one. And second, I believe they got apathetic. That's what this letter is about. Also, that's what the prophecies primarily of Zechariah is about in the next book right after this one. Their contemporaries prophesying at the same time. They got apathetic in their normal way of living, in the habits that they've formed and shaped, in the things that they do on a daily basis, in the houses that they have erected for themselves, in the ornate beauty that they live in the comforts that they have brought, where now the temple is secondary. God's presence and his dwelling and the law and all the things have become an afterthought because they weren't allowed to do it. And so they considered something else. And here's what's all the more difficult for me. Is it says they lived in paneled homes and sealed houses. Sealed houses would be much like the construction of our homes today, with roofs and structures and beams. Friends, we don't get beams and roofs and structures like that in this region unless it's brought in, which was brought in for the construction of the temple. So possibly they have used the cedar planks from Lebanon and they have used all the wealth and the things they've brought in for the temple, for the own ornate construction of their homes. Because of the fear of man, listening to the voice of a different king. And I believe the apathy of not following through with what God has called them to do and being comfortable in what they've established for themselves. So the wealth that they ensue, the comforts that they have, the desires that they have for themselves and the community to rebuild and have outweighed the glory of Yahweh himself and the instruction to rebuild. And I don't know about you, but it hit me so hard because there's so many things in my life that I've put off because I don't want to do it. I don't want to deal with it. There's past hurts that have done things, or there's past inconveniences. And so then I look for things and I say, am I considering my own voice of apathy? Or am I yielding to the voice of God who says build? And I want to do what's more comfortable for me. And I want to have what's better for me or for my family or for my provision at the expense of putting off what God says to do for his kingdom. And I was convicted this week. And so as I speak to you, I'm speaking from a man that's been humbled by the word of God, but also I believe this is for us as a church, that we cannot put off for tomorrow what God has called us to do today. And then equally, what is the loudest voice that you're listening to? This is not a political talk. I very much hate politics, actually. Very divisive. I'm a kingdom man. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Our king is God. It is Christ Jesus. The way we live our lives in this day and age and in this world has to be from Scripture for the betterment of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel in the world rather than just comforts, rather than just feelings or wants or desires. And that's not a statement against or for anything as much as I just want to see the kingdom come and his will be done. So please don't read further into that. But one commentator said this, yet they who professed themselves unable to restore the house of the Lord were indulging in it in their own houses. They built costly houses for themselves, even using, it may be, to decorate them, the cedar wood which had brought for the temple. And had grown indifferent to the ruin and the desolation of the house of God. Lord, help us. The moment we become indifferent to the house of God, to God's call upon our life and what he calls us to do, is the moment that we miss the point of the gospel and the deep meaning of what we're called to do as the church in this world. All right? And so my passion for us today is, are we being the church? Are we living in what he's called us to do? And I believe this is a natural time for us as Western-minded people to reset and recalibrate. And so that's why I'm bringing this today. When you face discouragement, what happens to your duty? So these people that came out of exile faced discouragement. They were told one thing. They faced hardship. And so then what came into mind was they could pause on duty. They could pause on responsibility. they could yield to some other voice and they could pursue the things that they had. Is this a means for us to stop what we're convinced of or to keep going? Do we change our belief systems and adapt a different belief system when difficulty comes? Or do we maintain the course of what we know Scripture to say and the character of God to be? And that informs the way that we go through hard situations. If our understanding of duty and faithful kingdom living is coming from Scripture, my challenge is that we can't quickly make movements in our faith that alters those beliefs just because things get hard. Let's dive deeper into the character of God to see who is He and how does that inform the hardships that we go through, rather than giving up on the duty or the responsibility that God has called us to. All right? What is something that the Lord asks of you that potentially you are putting off? Is there a voice in your life that is louder than the voice of God? Who are you really following? There's so many people that influence our minds, our choices, and our desires today. Even to the point of their job title being an influencer. Because that's what they're paid to do. Influence you. And if those voices are louder than the voice of God in our lives, we are missing the point as followers of Jesus Christ. The New Testament reality is that Jesus calls us to follow Him. He also helps us to understand in the New Testament that we, you and me, the church, just like Jerry talked about today, is the temple of the living God. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. So as we go, He's always with us. We are representatives of Him on this earth. So what is the shape of the temple that you are carrying, that you are in charge of? Your mind, your heart, your body. I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. This is a convicting moment because the physical temple that Haggai is talking about represents God's presence with His people and is the place by which they encounter and do business with God. Sacrificially, relationally, by law, all those things. The beauty and the reality of the New Testament is because of Jesus Christ's work and our belief in Him, by grace through faith, you, church family, are the temple of the living God. We will steward this building, but that's all it is a building. The church is you, the body of Christ. We heard about it at the table this morning. And so as we move forward in an application, we talk about the meaning of what's being prophesied and what the people do. The temple is rebuilt. The people are convicted and there's repentance and it is rebuilt, and that's a beautiful thing. I want to bring it to us today. How are you living? What are you dwelling upon? What are you looking at? What are you bringing in that's influencing you so that what comes out is flavored by? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it righteousness, peace, and joy? Is it grace? Is it justice and truth? Or is it bitterness, anger, envy, discontentment? Because I believe what you're feasting upon will be the thing that also then comes out. And if we're not feasting on the Word of God, and if we don't know the character of God, and we're not following Jesus Christ, then when we go through these difficult times of discouragement, whatever that may be, a voice of someone telling you, you should stop. But God biblically is telling us to go. Then what comes out? The people paused and they built comfort for themselves. And they used the provisions that were meant for the house of God for themselves. And they flipped the script a little bit where they saw themselves as the ones in control. And God as, it's not yet time. It's not yet time for the Lord. For His house to be rebuilt. And I just want to be amongst the people, myself included, where that doesn't become our way of talking. God has to always be first. It's always His time. And as we fit into what He's doing, I believe that there will be blessing and prosperity because He's the one that grows. And I'm not talking financially. I'm talking about a flourishing life lived in the presence of God. And so the beauty of the kingdom here is that as we see these things happening as rebuilt, don't put off for yourselves for tomorrow what God has called us to do today. What is the shape of your temple? How are you living in comparison to the world or to the Word? Think about it this way. What kind of a reaction do you think someone would have if they walked into your life right now? If we had a snapshot of your daily living, your actions and your thoughts and your words, and the way that you thought about people, or the way that you treated people, or the way that you lived your life in private, does it resemble and reflect the Lord who's seated on the throne? Or is it something that would be an utter embarrassment and you would never want them to look at or see? Does it reveal Jesus? Or is it something different? Let me give you an illustration of my own life. Right now in my house, if you were to walk into my house, forgive me, Kathleen, I love you. If you were to walk into my house, there are holes in my walls. Like real holes. I got a hole, Jim, I got holes in my walls. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that. And it's through living. I opened up a closet one day. Remember I told you we just got some stuff? A chessboard falls out of my closet, hits the floor, and bounces straight into my drywall. A wooden chessboard almost hit me in the head, but instead it hits the floor and just sticks into the drywall. Like it's a knife into like a cardboard box. I was like, what is this? That happened approximately a year or three ago. Something like that. Right? That's embarrassing. We've got boys and they're playing with balls and doing different things and all the rest. And up by where they play, oftentimes there's a hole in the wall from a foot that went into it. Goodness, Joe, that happened 2-ish years ago. Yeah. It is for me. You know what I'm saying? Nah. And I'm using that as an example to say my physical home is not in the order that I want it to be, and here's why. I don't have time. I say to myself, I don't have time. You know how frustrating it is to sand the taping and the mudding and the drywall dust and all the things? I don't have time to deal with that. And then I got to go find the paint and mix it up and then match it perfectly so that when people walk by, they don't see like all these waves and patches going. And that just stresses me out. So when I walk by it every day, I'm convicted. But what I actually do is nothing. Physical example. Spiritual truth. Ready for this? I know I shouldn't be looking at those things. I know I shouldn't be watching this show. I know I shouldn't be doing whatever activity this is that's not producing fruit. But I don't want to stop doing it because it's comfortable. Because I don't have the time. Because it's hard. Because I don't like it. Because these things actually have shaped for me an outlet or a comfort for my life that I believe help me to get through things that are difficult. Instead of turning to the Word of God and falling on the character of God and resting in knowing Him to be all-sufficient and full of grace and forgiveness and compassion and truth, what I like to do is take my time to binge-watch things or just to scroll endlessly. Or to see the prosperity of other people and maybe get in on a plan or figure out how to make money, whatever it is. Y'all get what I'm saying. And so the spiritual reality then is I have not created and carved out for me the responsibility that I have as being a follower of Jesus Christ because it's difficult or I don't have quote unquote time for it. When in reality, I have not created the time because I'm apathetic towards the things of God. Forgive me, church family, my conviction this week. And I'm saying it to you. We cannot be a church that's apathetic towards the kingdom of God, towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't always be tired. And I'm saying this because this is my life. And it's the feel that I have amongst us. And I say this in truth and in love and in compassion as a pastor to a church family. We can't just live in fatigue. We have to live in joy. In confidence, in grace, and in strength. So when I say, hey, how are you guys doing today? I don't say, you're busy or tired. That is not the mark of the church. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Anybody? And so the way that we live our lives has got to be something different from the world who's just slogging along. But when you look at the church, it shouldn't be people who are just building ornate homes with beams that are meant for the tabernacle of the Lord, so that they're comfortable in the way that they're living and missing the point as to what they're supposed to be doing in life, because we're called to so much more than that. Amen. What's at stake is the glory of our King. It's the message of Jesus Christ, who came to give everything that he had for a people who were his enemies, so that as we believe in him, we have life and life more abundantly. And we have a message now that gives to a people that are utterly drowning and suffering in the world because they're living for their own gain. Ooh, I'm really getting it. Lord, help me. Oh my gosh. So are you putting off for tomorrow what should be done today? You are a temple of the living God. I'm going to close by just taking us to Luke 12. Here's an application for you. Someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is a very common parable that we know. It's a parable of a rich fool. And Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Your life does not consist of the comforts that you've created for yourselves. Your life is not just about money, widgets, things. Here's a story. He told them a parable. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this." Aha. Brilliant idea. "I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Doing real well for myself and I'm bored. So I'm going to take all the things I have and destroy them and build them bigger." You know what I'm saying? Because I got a lot of stuff. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, be comfortable, be content. Allow all the pleasures of the world to be the thing that is of utmost importance to you." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That word in the Greek, when he says, "this night your soul is required of you," it's demanded back, it's taken back from you. It's very much like a legal term of a loan, right? God gives to you something that you steward or are in charge of, but he's the one in control of it. And if he demands that payment back, he's going to take it. So your life is required of you. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians. Your life is not your own, but you were bought with a price. Church family, you actually don't own your temple. You are a steward of your temple. You handle something that God entrusts to you. So this thing, in the way that I care for it, in every aspect of who I am, my gifting, my health, all the things, I'm stewarding that for the purposes and the glory of God. What am I doing with my temple, my body? Because God will require it back. And am I good on that loan or not? Right? And I'm not saying that in fear, because also you got to look at the entirety of the gospel, right? The work of Jesus Christ is applied to you. There is grace abundantly. Mercy is new every morning. Please. But I am saying there's also a responsibility in our faith to do. Okay? So don't hang your head. Grace is abundant. But I'm saying we also are called to do something. And so there's always going to be people that disagree with things that we do. But how we humbly live for Jesus matters. Okay, so I have a couple points really, really quick. And we're doing this thing, man. This is a very, very interesting text because it also leads into Jesus then immediately afterwards talking about the kingdom and saying, don't be anxious. And so one aspect of us in the way that we live our lives is an utter dependence on God, not by building up things for ourselves and that creating anxiety because the undergirding foundation of what it is the thing rather than the person. So foundationally, things can't be the way you live or what you live for. It will always fail you. So he goes from saying, He stored up a bunch of possessions. You can't base your life in possessions. He says your life is required of you, and then goes into the story, much like Matthew, about look at the birds, look at the grass, the field. He says the if you want a holistic medication for this, seek first the kingdom of God and all else will be added. That's the answer to any form of anxiety, any form of stress, any form of worry. When I so take off this idea that nothing is right and I cannot get it, and I can't see it, and I'm nervous, and I'm anxious, and all these things, because I get it, I feel that way. When you remove that and you remind yourself of who you are, clothed in Jesus Christ, surrounded by his work, given his right standing, righteousness with God, that I am justified, that I will one day be glorified. When all these things are the things that, when I seek first his kingdom, that's what transforms my thinking. And so this is what it looks like to raise a temple in a right and appropriate way. It's not just by the abundance of things to make comfort the desire, but by putting as the foundation of your life the very kingdom of God and seeking first his kingdom, that everything else would be added. So here are my three closing points. And this should have been probably a like month-long series. I apologize. You are the temple of the living God. I have 3 points for you as we close. Pursue kingdom over comfort. Pursue the kingdom of God over comfort. There is nothing wrong with having a beautiful and ornate home. There is nothing wrong with wealth and riches, I don't believe. It's when they are over who God is. That's called idolatry, right? I deeply desire for us as New Covenant Church to be immensely prosperous and have a lot of money. Because do you know what kingdom things also we'd be able to do as we go into Pakistan, as we go into Guatemala, as we go into Zambia and Zimbabwe and India? And like, money is a fuel, but money is not the thing. So please don't get me wrong here. This is not a prosperity gospel. At the same time, it is an asset to kingdom work. Money's required to live. Right? We all know that. I was talking to my wife this morning. This is absurd. She used to work at Starbucks many years ago, before we had little people. And I love Americanos. And an Americano at Starbucks used to be $1.91, $1.92, $1.72. Thank you, ma'am. I go to buy my Americanos today for over $5. I'm embarrassed to say that. $5. What in the world is that? It is espresso and water. 3/4 of the beverage is hot water for $5. Yeah, Judy, I'm embarrassed by that. But I love the beverage. but I'm saying this. This is not a statement against wealth and those things, but it is. Are you living in accordance to the faithfulness of God and what he's called us to do as the church, his body, in pursuing the things of the kingdom? Or are we just really pursuing what's comfortable in life? And I just want to have all the things that make me feel better rather than pursuing the things that I know are from the Lord for his purposes and glory. So then really what begins to happen, just like we saw with the people that came out of exile, is that they begin to put themselves over that priority and the mission that God has. We have to live for kingdom over comfort. There's nothing wrong with sleeping comfortably, please. There's nothing wrong with a nice home. Is it above God? Do you even think about the Lord when you lay your head on your pillow at night in the comforts of your house and the safety of your subdivisions? Say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your open hand to me has allowed me to live in these things. And I remind myself of my brothers and sisters around the world who don't. And so, Lord, as I work and as I do my kingdom living, thank you for the access to be able to also remind myself of that I have an opportunity and a role to provide for them to some degree in giving and in loving and in helping, right? All right, number two, duty over discouragement. You will face hardship in life. Jesus was clear with this. When the storms come, Matthew 7. Is your life built on the foundation of his teaching, which is wisdom? It's what he calls a wise person, or a foolish person, which is built on the sand. And so duty, meaning responsibility to live in that kingdom mindset over the discouragements that you face. You will suffer discouragements in life. You will have hardships. You will have setbacks. You will have hard times. Is that an opportunity for you then to give up on the duty and say, actually, this is really, really difficult, so I'm not going to do this part anymore? I had a really hard conversation with my wife, so actually, I think we're going to take a break. I know that seems silly, but it's in those times, it's real. But is that a question? And so that's what I'm saying is the duty, the responsibility, the covenantal nature of living, is it removed when hardships come? No. God's character, his word, and his spirit in you define for you what it looks like to live in obedience and follow. All right? So you have kingdom over comfort, duty over discouragement, and my last one is action over apathy. Don't just sit still and enjoy the lavishness of the comforts that we have in this world, in America. Because 3/4 of the world don't have it, and we're missing the kingdom nature of the outward mobility of an apostolic church and kingdom. And so, action over apathy. When you see someone struggling, pray in that moment for them. Rise up as the church, because you're the one that God has called and instituted as agents of redemption in this world. And say, instead of saying, I will be praying, you know what? I'm going to pray for you right now, Ron. I'm going to stand with you right now in the suffering that you have, because I have been there too, and it is miserable. And let's pray together. Let's reach out to God together. Right? Action over apathy. Don't just sit in your ceilinged homes. This is from Haggai, not my words. In the comforts that we've made for ourselves, which actually should be attributed to God, and miss kingdom opportunities to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know how to swim, and we are floating in the goodness of God, and around us are people drowning. And yet we just hold on to our life preservers in our jackets and kind of put up our noses because it sounds bad, or they smell bad, or how could they be imbibing in those things or whatever else. Let's tell them the gospel and see what happens. The church, the gospel is radical. So kingdom over comfort, duty over discouragement. Fatigue is real. The gospel is not tired. We are. So let's wake up to the good news of Jesus Christ and let's do something in this day and age, because people need the good news. They need to hear who Jesus is and what he's done. And I believe it is an answer for a hurting world. And I also have seen firsthand, people are ready right now for it. There's so many things that have been happening culturally, especially in the younger generations, where they are now open and receptive to truth that once was so shut off before. So let's speak it. Let's see it, and let's see what God does. Create ways to be refreshed in truth. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to go and make disciples, to imitate God in love, light, and wisdom. When apathy takes over, we put our desires above God's and our feelings above his commands. Let's rise, church, and let's build. Praise God. My solution for us is this: follow Jesus and imitate him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added. I have some homework for you, if you guys would be willing. Read Matthew chapter 5-7. This is the beautiful Sermon on the Mount. And write down all the ways Jesus calls us to live as a result of his teaching and his example. It says, you have heard that it was said, Old Testament law. Now I say to you, I'm here on the scene. Things look different now. I'm fulfilling the law in such a way that brings your life into a different measure. So you, the temple of God, there's a lot of assumptions Jesus has of you. When you pray, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. When you fast, he's assuming you're doing these things. He's assuming that you're salty. He's assuming that you're full of light. He's assuming, so he's saying, be blessed. Blessed are these type of people. Be happy in him because your reward is in the Spirit. So Matthew 5-7, write down all the ways that the Lord calls us to live for him in kingdom living. And then throughout the week, take one and apply it. What's it look like to have a life of prayer? What's it look like to add fasting into my normal habits? To depend utterly on the Lord rather than anything else, any other comfort in life? What does it look like to build a foundation on his teaching? What does it look like to live in humility and in loyalty? All these things are mentioned in that wonderful sermon from Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we humbly submit ourselves before you and say, you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. You are worth living for. And so, Lord, we begin 2026 with repentance. We cry out to you, God, and say, forgive us if we have put our comfort over your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, for where we face hardships and frustrations and discouragements, whether that be financially or relationally, whether through work or whatever it is. Lord, forgive us for not following through with the responsibility that you've called us to and the duty of living in the kingdom. Father, forgive us for being apathetic, for not speaking up for you, for not taking time to cultivate in our own lives habits that promote the kingdom living that you call us to, and for going what's easy. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for saying I don't have time. When you have given us, Lord Jesus, all the time necessary. So, Father God, we ask for your forgiveness, but we also say thank you so much. Thank you that you don't see us in our failures and in our faults, but you see us, Almighty God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed, that we are loved, and that we are forgiven. And I thank you so much for the gospel. And because I love you so much, and because of the great love with which you love me, Lord, I want to serve, and I want to honor, and I want to live for you. So, Lord, help us to follow and to imitate you, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. And may you be glorified. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church family. You are dismissed.